If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. It is wonderful to be home in spite of the snow and cold. And I really appreciate the great job that Pastor Jerry and Pastor Jim McPhee did while I was away, and Brian Hunter preaching last Sunday night. So I think sometimes bad pastors get all the press, but sure thankful for good pastors and really appreciate the pastoral staff we have here. Just two things I want to highlight. Tonight is the last night that you can nominate for a deacon. And so if you are a member, only members can do this. If you nominate someone, put it in the Ask the Pastor box at the back. And hopefully you're looking for someone who's already serving, someone that you've observed this year that you feel would be a good addition to the deacon board. And so please have all those nominations in by tonight. So that will close tonight. And then this Friday is our information meeting. Again, this is for members only. We do a traditional pizza and cheesecake, and Tina Reg does her best to help us stay healthy and makes a Caesar salad. And so you can just come and have Caesar salad if you're so inclined. But we are going to have a lot of things we want to discuss. We always cover our budget, vision for the next year. We also felt that this would be an important time to take any questions you have about anything that's happened this year. And so it will be truly an information meeting. And so if you have any questions about anything that has gone on this year, we think that's a great forum to address that. And so we'd be happy to answer any of those questions that we can at that time. And so I hope you're there. If you're a member, I hope that you take the time. Starts at 6 o'clock. We'll eat first. If you can't make it for the meal, there'll still be food left over. And you can come when you can after you get off work. And if you could be there on Friday night, I think it is very important. And we're covering a lot of information, and we'd really love to have you be a part of that. If you're here in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 18, the title of the message is God Knows Your Heart, and we're going to take that from the text. The Bible says in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Now the Pharisees would be kind of like the pastors of their day. They were the religious leaders. They were very well respected. They were very looked up to. And if you know the New Testament, what's the word that often comes with Pharisee? In your New Testament, there's another word that you often see, often tied right to it. It's the word hypocrite. And you read in this passage why they're hypocrites. The Bible says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Though they were religious leaders, they were very motivated by money. In fact, it was really that caused them to crucify Christ. If you remember, Christ goes in and he flips up the money changers in the temples and he says, my house will not be a den of thieves. That very evening they got together and said, we got to kill this guy. This guy is affecting our bottom line. We need to get rid of Jesus. And so we get some insight into these Pharisees. Now, I know it's been 3 weeks since I preached. If you back up to verse 13, if you're here on Sunday morning, we're preaching through the book of Luke. In verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other. He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And because of what we read in verse 14, how did the Pharisees appreciate that message? Do you think they wanted to go and get the CD so they could hear it again? Man, that was such a good message, that message on you can't serve God and mammon. That was a good one. No, you know that they hated that message because Jesus tells us in verse 14, they have a problem. They're lovers of money. And so they responded to that message in verse 14, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They put him down. They made fun of it. So that doesn't apply to us. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than that one tittle of the law should fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. God knows your heart. A lot of things in these four verses, and we'll cover them as quickly as we can. I said one thing that hasn't changed since I've been gone, the clock in this room still moves way too fast. So we're going to try and cover this in the time we have. Let's open an order of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we have in your word. I pray that we would come with an open heart. God, that we would recognize that you know our hearts, that nothing is hidden from you. And God, that the only person we may need to get honest with this morning is ourself. And God, if you speak to our hearts, we will respond in one of two ways. Like the Pharisees, we'll make fun of it, we'll push it off, we'll feel that somehow these passages don't apply to us. But God, we also know we could respond in repentance. We could come and say, this does apply, and I do care about this. I need to work on this. And God, however this speaks to our hearts this morning, I pray that you'd help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is very clear how he feels about hypocrisy. The Pharisees were very familiar with the Old Testament. So keep your finger here in Luke and let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 will begin in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, this is how they worshiped God. In the Old Testament, they had to bring sacrifices and there was a priest. Now that Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is how we worship God today in church. But before Christ died on the cross, they always had to look forward to his death on the cross. So they would have these sacrifices and they would spill the blood. And all of that was very important. But God is saying, I've had enough of that. He says in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's God saying? He's saying, I'm sick of hypocrisy. I'm sick of you showing up on Sunday and playing church. You know all the right words. You can sing the songs. You bring your Bible. You look good. But you're not right with me. And he says, I want you to get right in verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. God knows your heart this morning. What does he know about your heart this morning? Do you think it's possible even at Meadowlands to come and secretly be a lover of money more than a lover of God? What gets you excited this morning? What gets you passionate? Is it God? Did you read your Bible regularly this past week? Are you excited to be here this morning? I say, no, what really gets me excited, what really is passion, is the things of this world. But you can come on Sunday and nobody would know that. But God does. God knows your heart this morning. And the Bible says we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I mean, outside of God, my family knows how much of a sinner I am. The problem isn't that we're sinners. It's what are we doing with our sin? Are we repenting? Are we working on it? Or have you given up? Have you just said, I'm just going to live with that? And the Pharisees said, you know, we know God's not first in our life. We're lovers of money, and we're happy with that. That's what makes you a hypocrite. When you come on Sunday and act like God's first, when he's really not, and you have no intention of making him first, God says that's hypocritical. And God says, I want people, I know your heart. No one else knows your heart this morning, but God does. And God says, I know what's going on in your life. Are you really sincerely desiring to put me first? And God, take your Bible to Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. What's God saying? He says, I am sick of people who show up on Sunday and act spiritual when they're not. They honor me with their lips. They say all the right things out of their mouth. They would say, oh, God's first in my life. They would say how much they love God, but how they live the rest of their life doesn't show that. But by the way, tonight I'm going to preach on, does modesty matter? And I picked the perfect time because at this time of year, everyone's trying to put on more clothes, not take them off. So this timing's everything on a message like that. And so you say, wow, this would be a great message. It's not going to be a problem for any of us on modesty matters, but hopefully you'll remember it through the summer. But when you speak on a topic like that, which I've had a long time to prepare, I've been wanting to do this for a long time, that some of you are going to walk out tonight saying, that's Pastor Jim's opinion. And if it is just my opinion, who cares? But if it's what the Bible says, then we need to make a decision. Are we going to obey it and apply it? Or are we going to be like the Pharisees and just make fun of it, brush it off, say it doesn't apply? And God's saying, I'm tired of people who come and talk the talk and speak the language, but they're not right with me. They don't really love me. They're not putting me first. Look in Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. They say the right things, they talk the talk, but they don't really love God. They don't really have a heart for God. And God says, I'm sick of that. I know your heart. God knows all of our hearts this morning. He knows why you came to church this morning. It's great you came to church this morning. That's good. But do you really have a relationship with God? Do you really love God? Are you walking with God? Are you doing right? Look in Jeremiah, very next book, Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Do not trust these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in his place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, your trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. You know, verse 10, and then come and stand before me in the house and is called by name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. I mean, there's so many churches today. It's grace, 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 grace. I have grace. I can do whatever I want because of grace. And praise God, grace is real. I mean, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would all be in trouble. But remember what he says in Romans? Should I continue in sin so that grace can abound? Remember the next two words? God forbid. And that's why some of you are going to come tonight and hear the message on modesty and say, well, I just disagree. Well, if I'm clear in Scripture, then you have to decide tonight, are you going to just keep doing what you want to do? Or are you going to say, no, that is what God says. It actually does matter how I dress. And I want to encourage you this morning, if it's in God's Word, you have to make a choice. Are you going to do what it says? Are you going to say, hey, since I'm saved, since I'm going to heaven, I can do whatever I want now. I can live however I want. It doesn't matter if I get drunk occasionally. It doesn't matter if I look at pornography. It doesn't matter whether I read my Bible or not. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I watch in a movie. It doesn't matter what I listen to in a song. None of that matters because I have grace. I'm saved by grace. So I can do whatever I want now. And God says, when you do that, I know your heart. I see what's going on. And God says, it sickens me. The word God often uses to attach to Pharisees is hypocrite. I wonder if that's a word that would be attached to you and I this morning. Do we come on Sunday and honor God with our lips and say the right things with our mouth, but how we lived this last week was not honoring to God? It was not the way a Christian should live. You know it, and God knows it. You just hope no one else knows it. And God says, don't come to church and play games. We're all sinners. We're not going to be perfect. But are you trying to be the Christian God wants you to be? Are you trying to do right? Are you trying to be the spouse that God wants you to be? Or have you just given up? Said, oh, they're just going to like it or lump it. This is just who I am. Every time I hear someone tell me that in counseling, it's like nails. Is this who I am? Like that's okay. You know what God says about who we are? We are wicked The Bible says we are desperately wicked. We don't even know our own hearts, the Bible says. So if your attitude toward life is, well, this is just who I am, you're in trouble. God doesn't, you know what? The reason Christ died on the cross is to change you from who you are. God doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to become more and more like Him. And if your response is, well, that's great, He died on the cross, but this is who I am. I have grace. God says, I know your heart. I see what's going on. It disappoints me. Aren't you glad I came back? Merry Christmas. Well, it's still November. I'm just ticked off because I can't grow a mustache. This is what God's Word says this morning. Let's go back to our text in Luke 16. The Pharisees were, Bible tells us they were lovers of money. They were motivated by greed and covetousness. And I believe this is going to become more and more common as we get toward the rapture. I believe that, do you think that there are going to be more and more good churches or fewer and fewer good churches the closer we get to the rapture? I think the Bible says it's going to be fewer and fewer. Are there going to be more and more bad pastors the closer we get to? Yes, I think there's going to be more and more bad and fewer and fewer good. We don't have to be scared about that. Let's just work hard to make sure that this is a good church and we have good pastors here. But I think the Bible says as we get toward the end of the age, there's going to be more and more people like we're reading here in verse 14. Religious leaders that didn't really love God, they loved money. Take your Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. As I go through this list this morning, analyze your own heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You know, the Bible says there are people that have a form of godliness. They look godly. They talk godly. And this is the biggest difference. When you are godly, the Bible says there is a power on your life that you only comes with godliness. The Bible says in Hebrews, we have to believe that He is and that He's a what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And is there a power on your life that's because you're walking in a godly way? Or do you just have a form of godliness and you don't have the power? This isn't exactly what happened with Samson. The Bible says he went out as before, and King James says, and wist not that the what had left him? That the power of the Lord had left him. He thought everything was just like it's always been. He went out like he had the other two times to beat everybody up. Except this time when he went out, the power of God was gone. I like what those old-time preachers said. When you get bit by a mosquito, that mosquito should walk away going, there is power in the blood. You know, that is a godly Christian. You know, when a mosquito bites you, does that mosquito fly away and didn't even know he bit a Christian? Didn't even know there was a difference. The Bible says there should be a power on our life, but why isn't there? And why isn't there in so many of our churches? Because we're filled with things like this. Are you unloving this morning? Are you unforgiving? Do you slander people? Do you have self-control? If you're a young person here, are you disobedient to your parents? Are you unthankful? Are you proud? Are you a lover of money? I mean, when you look at this list, the Bible says this is what it's going to be like the closer we get to the rapture. And it's going to come into the church. And you have to decide this morning when you read this, are you going to get convicted and say, God, I see some of these things in my life. I want to work on them. Or are you going to just say, well, whatever. This is just who I am. And God knows your heart this morning. He knows what you're going to decide on this morning. And if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But I want to challenge you this morning. Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to get rewarded for how you lived your Christian life. It will matter. Is it hard to say no to temptation? Absolutely. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a temptation. It's hard to do the right thing. But it's worth it. It's hard to get up and go to work every day. But when you get the paycheck, you say it's worth it. And the question this morning is, do you have a form of godliness, or are you really godly? God knows your heart. He knows what's going on. I mean, especially this last one. In verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, especially for our young people. Our young people are bombarded with the newest movie, the newest song, the newest video game. And it's a challenge for our young people to say, no, I'm going to love God more than I love pleasure. I mean, if you love God more than pleasure, I mean, we get so excited about the newest movie. I was down in the States for Thanksgiving and Black Friday. A lot of you know I've been up here over 17 years. It's been 18 years since I've been at an American Thanksgiving. I like ours better. But Black Friday, I got home and I saw in the paper, we have Black Friday. Trust me, Black Friday in Canada is nothing like Black Friday in the States. They had a Black Friday. They have all these special deals, and you got to be some of the first people there to get these special deals. And on a Friday morning, my dad and I each saw something we wanted at Menards. It's sort of like a Home Depot. And it opened at 6 in the morning for the special sale. My dad said, well, Jim, we probably better get there early. We probably better get there at 5:30. We got there at 5:30. There were 300 people in line. It went out and around the building. There was a tent at the front of Menards. I mean, I said to my dad, this is kind of, my parents live in sort of a redneck area of Michigan. And I said, are there really that many people out of duct tape and zip ties? I mean, what in the world? All these people lined up for this sale. In the next half hour, the line doubled behind us. I looked at the flyer. There is nothing worth camping out in a tent all night that you're going to get at Menards. But people are so caught up in stuff. And I want to challenge you, and it's not wrong to have stuff, but where is God in that priority list? Is God first? And the Bible's telling us that even in church, people will say the right things, they'll have a form of godliness, but in your heart, you love stuff more than you love God. In your heart, you're a lover of things more than you're a lover of God. You're a lover of pleasure more than you're a lover of God. The new release of whatever, the newest video game, people come out and line up for hours. Do you get that excited about the new book by Jim Berg? Hey, Jim Berg's book's coming out. The new one's coming out. Have you got that one yet? Do you get excited about your time with God, reading the Bible? Do you get excited about a guest speaker that's speaking at our church? God knows your heart. God knows what excites you this morning. Is it Him? Coming back to our text in Luke 16. Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Him. Pharisees had no real love for people. They were obsessed with money. And so rather than be convicted and correct, they mocked God and brushed it off. Look back in Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's a good question. Why do you say He's the God of your life? Why do you say Lord, Lord, but you won't obey Him? You won't do what the Bible says. If you disagree with me, that's fine. In fact, that's a good message. If you go home and try and prove me wrong and you dig into Scripture, that's great. But if you sit here and you disagree with me and instead of studying Scripture yourself, you just say, that's just Pastor Jim's opinion. That doesn't apply to me. I don't need to apply that. And by the way, if you can prove that it is just my opinion, you don't need to apply that. But I try very hard every week when I get up here to tell you this is what God's Word says. This isn't Jim's opinion. And if I show you the Scripture, I don't take it out of context. It is what it says. And this is, then you have to decide, am I going to respond like the Pharisees and say, I'm just going to mock that, it doesn't apply to me? Or am I going to change? And do you realize that from the moment you got saved, that's a huge change, getting saved. But we call it sanctification. God's in the business of changing us the rest of our lives. Do you realize that when you got saved, God didn't want you to stay there? God wants you to keep growing. God wants you to become a better Christian, a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent. If you think, no, I got saved and that's all the change that's ever going to happen to me, how sad. I've talked to people who've been saved 50 years and they say, God's still changing me. I'm still working on things I need to work on. I'm still being, God's still revealing to me attitudes that aren't where they should be. And that's how it should be. We should all be becoming more and more like Christ. And that will never happen if you push it off. If you can say that's just the pastor's opinion. That doesn't apply to me. And it's a good question. Why do you call him your Lord? Why do you say he's the God of your life if you won't obey him? Take your Bible and go over to Luke 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. God says, I'm not impressed that you heard my word. It's not, you know, no rewards in heaven for attending church. The rewards are when you hear my word and you obey it. You take it to heart and you really work on, this is what God says I should be as a husband. This is what God says I should be as a wife. This is what God says I should be as a friend. This is what God says I should be as an employer. This is what God says I should be as an employee. This is what God says I should be as a teenager. This is what God's word says. I want to try and apply it. God says, if that's your attitude, I'll bless you. Coming back to Hebrews. If you believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God knows your heart this morning, and the evidence of right priorities is keeping God's commandments. Well, if you come back to our text, if you're going to push God off, then you're going to have to justify yourself, and God addresses that in verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. In other words, when you get questioned, you have an answer for why you're doing what's wrong. You have an excuse. And I think there are a lot of Christians that have some really great excuses of why we're not doing what God's clearly told us to do. And God says, you can have as many excuses as you want. I know your heart. Everyone else might even believe your excuses, but I know your heart. I know what's going on. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They believed, you know, and even though they tried to trap him and trip him many times, he always had an answer. But the Pharisees' perspective is they were going to earn their salvation through good works, maintaining certain ethical and legal standards, performing religious rituals and ceremonies. They were going to get to heaven their way. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Just a few books back. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I hope you believe that this morning. All of us are sinners. You can't earn your way to... There is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell is a literal place of burning torment for all eternity. If you die without Christ, without knowing for sure you're a Christian, that's where you're going to spend an eternity. Or you can say, I know what the Bible says, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. He says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that's a big word, which means payment. In other words, the reason Jesus died on the cross is someone has to pay for your sin. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And someone has to pay for it. If you pay for it, you'll go to hell. God says, I don't want you to do that. Let me pay for it. I want to pay for your sin. Please let me pay for your sin. And if you let me do that, I am the propitiation. I am the payment for your sin. And that's why you can go to heaven, because I've paid for your sin. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Pharisees didn't like that. They wanted to get to heaven by being religious. They were convinced, as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, I get to go to heaven. God says it doesn't work like that. It works in faith in Jesus Christ. And they brushed that off. They didn't want it. By the way, it's a lot easier to come up with your own set of rules and say, as long as I follow these rules, I'm good with God, rather than actually having a relationship with God. And this is what God was addressing. Take your Bible and just go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know for sure this morning that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Let's be clear. Being a Baptist will not get you into heaven. This church cannot get you into heaven. If you came to church this morning thinking, if I go to this church can get me in, I'm sorry to disappoint you this morning. We can't get you into heaven. If you think, well, if I put a bunch of money in the offering plate, surely that will get me into heaven. That will not get you into heaven. So, well, if I memorize verses of Scripture, if I get baptized, or if I do a catechism, surely that will get me into heaven. That will not get you into heaven. The Bible's clear. There's only one way that you can have your sins paid for, and that's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You know what I love about the Bible? We'll get to this in a minute. It's true. I love that about the Bible. But this is not a Baptist book, Catholic book, Lutheran book, Alliance book. This is just God's Word. Have you ever had someone take the Bible and show you from the Bible what the Bible says you have to do to go to heaven? If you've never had that, how can you be sure you're going to heaven? You can't be sure unless you've had someone take a Bible and show it to you. And you have to admit this morning that you're a sinner. Now, you can either admit that or you can justify it. Say, yeah, I've done a few bad things, but mostly I'm good. Yeah, Pastor Jim, I maybe have done a few bad things, but I've done a lot of really good things, way more good things than bad things. And Pastor Jim, I'm not even close to as bad as my neighbor. Pastor Jim, if you saw the guy I work with or the girl I work with, I am way better than them. Don't justify it this morning. Are you a sinner or not? Yes or no? If you've even done one sin, you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, then someone has to pay for it. Is it going to be you or Jesus Christ? It's your choice this morning. But we'd love to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says you have to do. Don't justify sin this morning. That's coming back to our text in Luke 16. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, these religious leaders, all they cared about is what other people thought of them. They didn't care about what God thought of them. They cared about what does everyone else think of me. And maybe you're struggling with that in a peer group. You're doing things that you know aren't right. There's things that you're doing that are actually even bothering you. But you're doing them because everyone around you is doing them. It's hard to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But you'll only do that when you care more what God thinks than what everyone else thinks. But a lot of people today, they care so much about what other people think, especially the Pharisees. Take your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me, Matthew 23, verse 5. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Speaking of the Pharisees, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I mean, they just lived for the approval of men. They wanted everyone to think they were great. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 1 and 2. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do something good for someone else, why do you do it? God says, if you do it to have that approval, and there's a part of all of us that we want to be appreciated. We want people to notice what we did. In fact, personally, wouldn't it be kind of cool? I mean, this is pretty crazy when you think about this. They would have a trumpeter sound before they did their good deed. I think that'd be kind of cool at home. You know, to come in, I just mowed the grass. You know, my wife would probably like one of these trumpeters, you know, I just made supper. You know, do you ever do things and nobody notices? I mean, you cut the grass, you're burnt to a crisp, you come in and it's like nobody even said, wow, that's nice the grass is cut. I said, man, I could sure use one of those little trumpeters. But God says, if you do it to be seen of men, that's your reward. But when you do good deeds because of the Lord, God says, then I'll reward you. And I promise you this morning, that reward will be far better. Now, if someone sees what you did, that's okay. You don't lose your reward. You know, some people have this idea, well, if I get any praise, then I lose my reward in heaven. No, that's not true. In fact, God says we should notice what other people do and we should praise them and thank them. But it comes back to God saw the heart. If you did what you did for the Lord, even though other people notice and praise you, you're still going to get rewarded by God. But if you did what you did to be noticed by men, God says, well, that's your reward. That's it. That's all you get. This actually was happening, and people were impressed by this. It's kind of weird. Could you imagine before you did a charitable deed, a trumpeter went off? And everyone was like, wow, look what they did. God says, well, that's your reward. That's all you get. I mean, just look at the teaching all the way through this chapter. Look in verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you only pray when someone asks you to pray at church? Or do you have a private prayer life? Do you only pray at mealtime when everyone's gathered, or do you pray privately? Look, he says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. I mean, isn't that, could you imagine? Purposely making your face look worse. I mean, just getting up out of bed and not putting on any makeup. And I don't know what guys would do. Maybe not comb their hair, but just look bad as you possibly can look. So that people go, oh, are you feeling okay? Yes, I'm fasting today. Oh, okay. Wow. Hey, what's wrong with Jim? He looks terrible. He's fasting. Oh, he must be really spiritual. What does God say? That's not what I want you to do, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Make it look like you're not fasting. Which I could do for weeks. He's fasting, we didn't even notice. What's God saying? Hey, do what you do to not be seen by men. God knows your heart. Come back to our text in Luke 16. Hypocritical worship is an abomination to God. God despises it. He says at the end of verse 15, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in sight of God. What men think is great. God says, I know your heart. It was done out of pride. God hates pride. God said, you did what you did to be noticed by people. You didn't do it with the right motive. And God says, I hate that. Oh, everyone else may think you're great. I mean, even remember the widow and the two mites. You know, all the rich guys are going in and plunking their big money down, and everyone is going, ooh, ah, wow. And this little lady just kind of sneaks in, drops her money off her plate, sneaks out. And Jesus is like, hey, disciples, did you see that lady? They didn't even notice her. And what did God say? That's impressive. Why? Because it had nothing to do with the amount. It had everything to do with the percentage. He says they gave out of their wealth. But that little lady, she gave all that she had. What's the issue? God sees your heart this morning. And I think even at Meadowlands, the people that we're impressed with, the people that we might think, ooh, they're really great, maybe in God's eyes, it's not as great. And maybe the person that's serving quietly behind the scenes that we never mention and maybe don't notice, maybe that's the person we get to heaven that God's putting at the front of the line. Saying, God, I saw everything you did. And that pleased me. It honored me. Because you did what you did for the Lord. You served because you loved me. You didn't serve to be patted on the back. You didn't serve to be honored by the people you went to church with. You served because you loved me. And God says, that pleases me. It's okay to be noticed. If you get appreciated, you don't lose your reward if you did it the right way. And then we come to the turning point in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And here in the New Testament, we're seeing the transition from John to Jesus. From the Old Testament era of promise to the New Testament era of fulfillment. Especially, that's such an important phrase, since that time. Everyone is pressing into it. Look back at Luke 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And he says we're pressing into it. What is he saying? It's not easy to live the Christian life. And if you're going to follow God, you're going to have to press into it. You're going to have to be a disciple. I think it's a monumental struggle in the sinful human soul to crush pride and self and come to total repentance. It's not easy to repent. In verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. It'd be easier for the entire created universe to go out of existence than for the smallest, seemingly most insignificant detail of the law to fail. God says this word is true. There's a lot of things that excite me about the Bible, but you know what excites me about being a follower of God and following this book? It's true. I mean, this verse is one of the greatest internal evidences of verbal inspiration. God's inspired this book. Everything in here is true. God says it'd be easier for this world to blow up and go out of existence than for you to find one thing in here that isn't true. And every time Dan Brown writes another Da Vinci Code, and the next time people write books to try and say the Bible's not true, they're wrong. You know, every time people read a new book and they all come and say, hey, Pastor, what do you think of that? They just say, they're an idiot. What? How can you say that? Because the Bible's right. I don't know how to say they're an idiot, but they're wrong. How do you know that? Because the Bible's right. Be easier for this world to blow up and go out of existence than for you to prove something in this book isn't. And by the way, we could get in all kinds of debates on creation versus evolution. And all the more study and research you do, the more you find the Bible's right. You can try and prove that living life your way is better than living it God's way, but someday you're going to find out, I sure wish I'd done it God's way. God was right. This room is full of people who found that out. I want to challenge you this morning. Stop fighting against what God's trying to work on you about. If you know this morning, as you sit here, there's something that's not right in your life, will you work on it or will you brush it off? God says, if I told you it's a sin, it's a sin. If I tell you getting drunk is a sin, it's a sin. If I tell you having sex before you get married or outside of marriage is a sin, it's a sin. I don't care if everyone else is doing it. By the way, we may get in trouble for this someday, but God defines marriage as one man and one woman, not two men and not two women. And I don't care what other churches do. I don't care what other churches say. God's word is clear on that one. And so we're going to be clear on that one. And we define marriage, we're going to say marriage is one man and one woman. But it's becoming more and more unpopular to say that. And again, you just have to decide this morning, is God right or not? And if God's right, then if God says it, I'm going to believe it and follow it. And lastly, he comes into verse 18. And such a big topic, I have 4 minutes. Let me go quickly. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Take your Bible and go back to Deuteronomy 24. This is very important. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Just read the first four verses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. God allows divorce and is regulating it, but very narrow. And God's saying you can't divorce your wife and find out the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence and go back and try and get her back again. God says you can't do that. But when you read an uncleanness, what the Pharisees did is they defined uncleanness in Luke. They defined uncleanness where it says, coming back here in verse 1, if she's found some uncleanness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce. In Luke, they are now defining uncleanness as a poor cook. Disrespectful to mother-in-law. She doesn't give you a son. If she's less beautiful than another woman. The Pharisees were teaching at this point that if a woman is a poor cook, if she's disrespectful to her mother-in-law, if she has no son, if she's less beautiful than another woman, you can divorce her. And they define that out of this text here as an uncleanness. How many of you, when you read verse 1, would have ever connected those four things with uncleanness? And by the way, you know that he's not talking about adultery, because in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, what happened to you? The penalty for adultery was execution. You were killed. So then you're free to remarry. Your spouse has died. Now, grace, the age in which we live now, God doesn't say your spouse is executed. But if they won't repent of their sin, you are allowed to divorce. Very narrow exception clause. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, we're going to read the first, let's begin verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Which is pretty much what they had come to at this point. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made the male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is God's ideal. Let me say to every married person in this room this morning, regardless of what's happened in the past, whoever you're married to today, God wants you to stay married to, unless these two exceptions ever come into play. God is not a promoter of divorce. Verse 7, then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? What we just read in Deuteronomy. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In the age of grace, now if they repent, if someone commits adultery and they repent, I believe you have biblical guidelines to forgive. And I want to stand here today and say that'd be the hardest thing to forgive. I also want to say I've been a pastor here 17 years and I've counseled these situations where a spouse has committed adultery and repented. And God has restored that marriage in such an amazing way. That couple would say, we feel like newlyweds. That couple would say how God restored and put us back together is beyond anything we could have ever imagined. In fact, a lot of you know I have weapons in my house, and my wife had always said if that ever happened, we'd follow the Old Testament. And some of you understand what I'm saying. And we have seen God work as we have worked with couples. And my wife a while back said, you know, Jim, as I have witnessed this, I've come to understand that I think I could forgive what I thought I could never forgive because I've seen God work. But let me also say we've also counseled couples where they didn't repent, where a spouse will not repent. And in that case, the Bible says you're allowed to divorce, and I also believe you're allowed to remarry, because in the Old Testament, that person would be executed. And I think when we tell people that, no, you have to stay with that person, even though they're with someone else, and they're doing that to avoid their responsibility, we're setting that person up to be abused the rest of their life. And that's not right. If you have a spouse that won't repent of sexual sin, the Bible says you're allowed to divorce them. But that's not God's plan. God wants all of us to repent of our sin and do right. But if someone refuses to do that, God says, in verse 9, red print, I would allow this for this narrow exception. There's only one other one, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 7. Just go over there quickly, and we're done. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 15. Well, let's just back up to verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, except it's inspired by God. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children now would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If you have an unbelieving spouse who hates your Christianity and just leaves you and abandons you, the Bible says, let him go. You're not to initiate a divorce, but if they initiate a divorce, say, I'm done with you. The Bible says, let them go. And in such cases, you're not bound, but you're free. So these are the only two exceptions throughout the entire Word of God that allow divorce. Very, very narrow. And God comes, and so when we come back to our text in Luke 16, when God says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another, he's not talking about these two narrow exception clauses. He's talking about their practice that they had developed, saying if she's a poor cook, she doesn't respect the mother-in-law, she doesn't give me a son, if she's not as pretty as another woman. That's what God's addressing here, and they understood that. And Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And I think he was talking to a lot of Pharisaical adulterers. And I think in our day and age, adultery primarily is happening on the internet. And I just challenge all of us, men and women both. What's going on in your private mind? What's going on in your private life? God knows your heart this morning. Are you committing adultery privately? Then you need to get right with God. And God comes to all of us this morning and says, no matter what's going on, I know your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, I pray that we would take whatever you spoke to us about this morning and really work on it, that we not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers. God, help us not to brush off sin. Help us not to make light of what you are clear on, what is right and what is wrong. May we not have a form of godliness, but deny the power. But God, may our lives have your power resting upon us because we are trying to live for you. We're trying to do what's right. We want to put you first in our lives. Help us not to just come on Sunday and talk a good talk and have you look at us and know that our heart is not right. God, as you know our hearts this morning, God, help us to have a heart that worships you in truth and righteousness. Thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Thank you for allowing us to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.